I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for gathering your people together to hear your word. I pray, God, that as we hear your word read to us and proclaimed, that we would be the type of people that would be sitting underneath your word and not placing ourselves above it. Help us to learn from these examples of men who served with Paul and from Paul's example himself about what true fellowship is and what true fellowship means. I pray, God, that we would be receptive to your word this morning, that you will have prepared our hearts to receive your word this morning, and that having received it, we will obey it. Help us to grow in our obedience. Help us to grow in our understanding of the gospel. Help us to grow in our desire and ability to be like Christ. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I think one of the ironies when we look at what the Bible teaches us about different things is that our understanding of what fellowship is different than how the Bible defines fellowship. For example, we will sometimes talk about the potlucks that we're having that I'm looking forward to, just like you all are, as a fellowship event. And by that, we're talking about fellowship in the sense that we just spend time together. We develop and build friendships, and it's those friendships that create the fellowship that we share with each other in Christ. The Bible speaks of fellowship differently. For example, according to the New Testament, if we are in fact a Christian, we have fellowship with those who are already Christians. It doesn't matter if we attend the potluck together or watch the Super Bowl together or work together in some kind of a ministry project. We don't even have to necessarily be involved in the same activity or event with another Christian to have fellowship with them. We share fellowship with each other. And there's many of us here this morning. Most of us have talked to a few people, maybe half a dozen to a dozen people. We haven't talked to everyone, and yet the reality is, according to the New Testament, we share fellowship with everyone in this room who's a Christian. And it's fellowship that's based on a common bond. Do you remember back to the beginning of chapter 2 when Paul was talking about the encouragement that we have from being united with Christ, the comfort that we have from Christ's love, the common sharing that we have in the Spirit, and then the activities and feelings that emerge out of those common attributes that we share together? It's that commonality that we have with each other through the Spirit and in Christ that creates fellowship. If we consider that definition, then sometimes the definitions that we use about fellowship are kind of shallow. And I bring that out for one reason only, not to criticize the way we use the word fellowship, but to point out that the Bible wants a lot more from us than what we sometimes understand and what sometimes we're able or even want to offer. The New Testament, and in particular this book of Philippians, challenges us to the depths of who we really are as believers, to see if we will rise up and meet the challenge laid for us in the area of fellowship. Last week, we talked about what obedience to the gospel is. And I talked about gospel obedience as a serious form of continued obedience that doesn't grumble, it doesn't complain. It's focused on living obediently because through obedient living, our lives can be evangelistic for others. This is why Paul writes that we are to shine like stars in the darkness around us, in this wicked and corrupt generation that's around us. He's quoting from the Old Testament because God's people have always been called to shine like lights. But how do we shine like a light? We don't plug ourselves in. It's how we live obediently. It's our obedient lives shine forth the light of God because we are living what God wants us to live. We are living God's own light as we live and allow obedience to Him to bring Him out through our actions and words and the choices that we make. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about this continued obedience. It's in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. When he talks about continuing to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we discussed last week how he simply means continue in your obedience. That's all God calls us to do. We've been obedient, now he calls us to remain obedient. And it's that remaining obedience that allows us to shine like stars in the darkness around us. And that's why I said last week that gospel obedience does something. It has results. And now I want us this week to look at verses 19 through 30 in a specific way. Specifically, gospel fellowship is created by gospel obedience. If we are obedient to God, that will create fellowship with each other. Fellowship won't be created by any other way. We can create definitions of fellowship that suit us, and we can create definitions of fellowship that bind us one to another, and those definitions may or may not have any basis or grounding in Scripture, but if we really want to know what the Bible teaches us about fellowship with each other, then we will see that our fellowship with each other is defined and created by our common obedience. Not only our obedience to serve and love one another, but also our obedience to serve and love those around us. And so gospel fellowship is created by gospel obedience. This is what we see among Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. The fellowship that they share with each other is created by their common obedience to the Lord. They're not serving one another only because they're friends, although I'm sure that's part of it. They are serving one another because they are being obedient to the Lord. And at that specific time in their life, their obedience to the Lord causes them to serve one another. It's that obedience that creates the bond of fellowship that they have. And so this morning, I just want to share four ideas or four concepts coming out of this passage that teach us what gospel fellowship really is. I guarantee you, you've never thought of it in these terms before. So I'm going to try to move quickly, and I'm going to try to bring these four out and just comment on them briefly, since I know I'm competing with the potluck, and it smells good out in the hallway. I was out there a little bit early, and I shouldn't have, because now I'm paying the price. But I want to share these four ideas with you, just briefly, from Philippians 2, 19 through 30, about gospel fellowship. If we look, first of all, at the example of Timothy, we find out that if we want fellowship, true gospel, biblical fellowship with each other, that instead of looking out for ourselves, we have to seek the interest of others. This might be the base point for all the rest. Look at the example of Timothy in verses 20 and 21. Paul says about Timothy, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." The distinguishing difference that Paul saw in Timothy is that Timothy was completely sold on the idea of serving Christ and keeping Christ's interests first and foremost above everything else. And because he did that, he served others unselfishly, looking out for their interests first, because he knew that's what it meant for him to be an obedient Christian. He did not look out for himself. He did not set parameters on how he would serve the Lord based on whether or not he liked it or whether or not it suited his temperament or whether or not he liked the area that he was going to be sent to serve. He was sold on this idea of serving Christ and being obedient to Christ first and foremost, and that led him to seek the interest of others first. It's amazing how he's described. Paul says, I have no one else like him. He doesn't say that in the sense that he's downgrading the rest that are around him. He's not at all meaning this critically about the rest, but he's saying that Timothy has excelled in showing genuine concern for their welfare. Timothy, above all the rest, has excelled. He stood above the rest in the concern that he has for the Philippians. And he sought their interest first. He's looked out for their interests and not his own. And in doing so, he has served Jesus. So the first idea in creating true fellowship with each other is that we do not look out for ourselves, but we seek the interests of others. Secondly, again from the example of Timothy, instead of asserting our authority over others, we submit to them in service. If we want to have true biblical gospel fellowship with each other, we do not put ourselves in positions of authority over others, but we submit to them in service. Again, from the example of Timothy in verse 22, look at how Paul describes him here. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. How has he proved himself? Because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, let's be clear, Timothy is not Paul's son. But Paul is saying, Timothy has served with me like a son serves with his father. He has in mind the ancient practice of apprenticeship, where a father would have a particular career like a carpenter, and his son would apprentice with him to do the things he did, to learn the trade with him, eventually one day to take it over. Timothy worked alongside Paul as a son to his father. Timothy did not pretend that he needed to have some kind of an equal position with Paul. Timothy did not have to assert his authority as being with Paul over the Philippians. He was simply a servant. And as he looked around, he had no need to assert his authority over others. He submitted to them. He submitted first and foremost to the Lord, Jesus Christ. Then he submitted to Paul in service. And through that submission, he was led to serve the Philippian believers. So instead of asserting our authority over others, we submit to them instead in service. Thirdly, and now we'll move to Epaphroditus. If we want to create true, lasting, biblical fellowship with each other, the third thing that we'll consider is, instead of limiting what we'll do for others, we allow ourselves to be sent out for ministry to them. This is what Epaphroditus did. Look at this in verses 25 and 28. This is how Paul describes Epaphroditus. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Verse 28. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Notice the emphasis on the sending there. Epaphroditus was willing to be sent out from the Philippian church. Maybe you didn't catch that. Epaphroditus is a member of the church in Philippi, and yet he was sent out by that church to go and serve Paul in prison. And he's been there this whole time, as we'll find out, as you heard in the reading, through a lot of trial, through a lot of illness that nearly led to his death. He was sent out from home to minister to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. And now Paul wants to send him back. Paul doesn't want to send him back. He's been of great service to Paul. Epaphroditus likely doesn't want to go back. Sure, he wants to go back and be with his church family again, but he loves Paul. He loves ministering to Paul. And yet he's willing to be sent back for the sake of the Philippians and for the sake of Paul. True fellowship does not limit what we're willing to do for others. Rather, true fellowship allows ourselves to be sent out for others to minister to them. And finally, in verses 26 and 27, the last concept from this passage about what true biblical fellowship is. Instead of taking care of ourselves first, we sacrifice for others. Verses 26 and 27. Paul says about Epaphroditus, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." Epaphroditus sacrificed for the sake of his fellowship with Paul. He did not say, "I need to take a break. I need to step back out of this." He didn't take care of himself first. He made sure that Paul was taken care of first, and he made sure that he ministered to Paul. Now, I'm not advocating, of course, that anyone become sick in their pursuit of serving other people. But what the example of Epaphroditus teaches us is that if we want to share in a real sense of fellowship with each other as we are called to do, there comes a point at which we have to sacrifice for the sake of others. We cannot constantly sit back and look at how we can take care of ourselves first and set ourselves up and give ourselves a position of prominence and then go out and serve others. That's not the way it works. We sacrifice for others. We keep their needs and interests ahead of ours. Do you remember back in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, at who did this very thing? I mean, if we flip back to chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says to the church, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Value others above yourselves, he says. And then he says in verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had." And then Paul goes on to teach us in verses 6 through 11 that the attitude of Christ was a humble, obedient attitude that sacrificed itself. He sacrificed himself to obediently serve us. And that is the example that we're to see. It's no coincidence then that we see Epaphroditus being so obedient as to nearly sacrifice himself for another believer. That's what fellowship is. That's what we're called to in our quest for fellowship with each other. Sure, we have a good time when we're down at the potlucks together, and we have a good time when we gather away from the church building in different groups and for different events. Those are all fun. We have a good time, and it's good for Christians to spend time with each other, to learn from each other, to share together, to pray for each other. But fellowship is based on the bond that we have with Christ, and it works its way out in these four different areas. Seeking the interests of others ahead of our own. Submitting to them in service rather than asserting our authority over them. Allowing ourselves to be sent out for others to minister to them. And sacrificing ourselves for others rather than making sure that we're taken care of first. That's what we're called to do as believers, to give up ourselves. This is what it means for us to have the mind that Christ Jesus had. Jesus did not serve himself first. In fact, Jesus did not even look at himself as one who ought to be served. He left all that behind. This is what chapter 2 teaches us, 6 through 11. Jesus left those desires behind. He came as the only one among us who had any right to claim that he should be served, but he never once requested that. He always put the needs of others first. He served them first. He served others first. He didn't allow his position to be anything that would detract from that mission. He created fellowship with others by serving them, and he calls us to do the same. Seek the interests of others. Submit to them in service, be sent out for ministry to them, and sacrifice for them. If we want to work out the fellowship that we have with each other, we would do well to learn from the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and what Paul says about them, and learn to seek the interest of others ahead of our own interests. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this message from Philippians. I pray that through this fellowship, this lesson on fellowship, that we will be challenged and built up. I pray that you will help us to see that when we put others' interests ahead of ourselves, we are living just like your Son lived, and we are becoming more like him. And let us learn and realize that that is the goal that you have for our lives. May we desire to be more like your Son. And may we be willing to make the changes in our lives that living like your Son will cause us to make. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his humility. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for his example of obedience that even led to his own sacrifice in his death. Lord, I pray that we would be given the grace and the courage to pattern our lives after him, and that in doing so, we would submit ourselves to each other and serve them. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen.